Our scripture reading this morning will be Psalm 78. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 78. The Word of God says this: "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which you have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God." Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for our children that they would avoid the foolishness, the sinfulness of their fathers. I pray for the next generation that partly through our efforts in abiding in your word, as John 8 would tell us to do, as evidence of truly being your disciples, that the next generation would know, would love, would delight in the truth, so that they would do a better job than have we, so that their light would shine brighter to this world than this present compromised, watered down, lukewarm age in the history of your church. And Lord, I pray that beginning and continuing now, today, you would stir within us a mind to hunger and thirst after your word, affections that delight in the truthfulness of your scriptures, and a tenacity to bring these to the people around us, to this culture, to this world, so that future generations would look back on today, look back on this year, and know that that was the time you began to stir. That was the time you began to reorient your church back to you, back to your word, back to theology, back to its father. I pray that it would start in each and every heart here this morning. And I ask, if there is someone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that you would show them the truth and become their father. Adopt them through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. I beg you, to the praise of your great glory, and in Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 8, which will once again be our text. John chapter 8 will be our text once again this morning. I also just want to make mention of the fact that I had no idea, and still really don't, how far I'm going to get this morning. And so because of that, I didn't give any outline for the screen. So it's not their fault, it's my fault. It's just sometimes I give 50 slides worth of outline and get through one. It might be that kind of morning, I don't know. Other times I give two or three and I go through it quickly. Who knows, right? That's part of the wonder of Sunday mornings. I wonder if he will get through his text. Well, we don't know. Take a second. Close your eyes and think about your dad. Take a second, close your eyes, and think about your dad. Think about the things your dad did that you loved, that made an impression on you, that made you who you are. Think about the things your dad did that discouraged you, that broke you, that damaged you. Think about your dad and ask this: how are you like him, and how are you different? As you open your eyes, think of the good things your dad did. Do you do those things? Think about the good characteristics your dad had. Do you have those things? In my house, when Jen wants to communicate to me that I'm being extremely sarcastic, she says, "Okay, Dom Jr." Because I'm actually Dom Aquilino III. And my dad was Dom Jr., and sometimes I say things and I can swear I hear his voice coming out of my mouth. Now you judge whether that's good or bad. He was one of the funniest guys I ever met in my life. He was one of the most charming human beings I ever met. There's also some bad stuff with him. But sometimes when I'm a little bit, and I know this will shock you, when I'm a little bit sarcastic, I say things and hear his voice. Like father, like son. Like father, like daughter, maybe, in your case. And maybe like mother, like son, and mother, like daughter. I don't want to be sexist this morning, but we have to stick to the text, which uses words like father and son. Think about some of the bad things your dad did. And if you want to, you can raise your hand. I'll raise mine. Have you ever done something and thought to yourself, "Oh, my sweet mercy, I became my dad or my mom," right? And your spouse says, "Oh, yes, you did." See, like father, like son. Notice, if you would, starting in verse 37 of John chapter 8. Well, before we get there, let me reorient you towards the context of John chapter 8. In verse 12, Jesus said this, going all the way back to verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And what we understood that to mean is that those who follow Jesus do not walk in ignorance. They don't walk in the dark, groping, trying to find some truth. Instead, they walk in a room that has the lights on. They walk in knowledge. And then, skipping all the way to verse 31, Jesus said this. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples." And we discovered that one of the ways we know that we know that we know Jesus is that we love his word. And last week, we talked about the fact that those who love his word will kill their sin. By its very nature, having Jesus within us, having the Holy Spirit within us, will lead us to fight to the death our sin. He begins to say this to the Jews, and again, in the broader context, we see that this is all about Israel's opposition to Jesus. He gets another argument. So notice then that they did not believe. Why? because they would not believe. The issue here is not their stupidity, it is their absolute refusal to bow the knee to the sovereign God of the universe. It is not stupidity, it's rebellion. Which leads us then to verse 37. And he says this, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me." Think about that for a second. They were, and we'll see this more later in the text, they were so proud of being Israelites, of being Abraham's seed, that the Messiah came, Christ came, and they killed him. He says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants," or your seed, depending on your translation, "yet you seek to kill me." Why? What is their motivation for trying to kill him? Well, here is their motivation, friends. They refused to be subject to Jesus' word. And they did not believe him because they would not believe him. And that's the theme that we will see extended all the way through John chapter 9 and the account of the man born blind. We will see that this goes all the way to the end of John chapter 9 in verse 39 where it says this, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." That's where we're headed. Why were they trying to kill him? Well, the text tells us. Look in verse 37. It answers that. It says, "Yet you seek to kill me." Why? Well, look. Because. That's a great word, isn't it? That's a big word. Because, in Greek, it's three letters, hati. Because, why? My word has no place in you. Again, we see there is a connection between our devotion to the word of God and our standing before God. The Jews killed Jesus not just because his personality irritated them, not just because he made these grandiose claims, but because they refused to be subject to the word of God. How about you? Think about your dad for a minute. Was your dad someone who loved Scripture? If so, are you like him? Did he pass that down to you? If not, have you corrected that? Are you leading a life that goes in a different direction? Notice what verse 38 says. "I speak the things which I have seen with my Father." He says this, "The only thing that I am telling you is what my Father told me to tell you, what he is, how he lives, how he exists. That is what I am. That is what I'm doing. If you don't like me," Jesus says, "you don't like my dad." Whether it is by nature or by nurture, we emulate our parents. Sometimes this is to their credit, and sometimes it is to their correction. Parents, have you ever heard your kid say something and it sounded just like your spouse? And depending on if you want to start an argument or not, you said, "Well, who does that sound like?" Is it natural? Or do we teach that? Is it nature or nurture? I don't know. I don't care ultimately. But they act like us. When we first moved here, and I don't want to make all the illustrations about me, but being a father and a son, it works. One of my kids, who will remain nameless for financial reasons, used to stay, because I have to pay them when I use their name, they They used to stand behind the dog crate and pretend and play church. And this particular kid used to pretend to be me. And he'd go like this, wah, 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 right? Wah, 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 right? And I go, that's how I look to him. Pretty accurate. Pretty convicting. Right? These Jewish people are Abraham's sons. And what we see in them is either a reflection of what Abraham did or a reflection of their deviating from his example. Notice in verse 38, it says this, I speak what my father speaks. In the prophet Elijah's darkest day, in 1 Kings 19, Elijah wanted to die. I hope none of you know what that feels like. I assume some of you do. Elijah cried out to God to die. Do you want to know why? I do. Let me read 1 Kings 19:4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it's enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. Elijah wanted to die because he thought he was going to be so much stronger than the generation before him. And he saw he was just as weak, just as human, just as sinful as they were. And he wanted to die. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling. I have. Not wanting to die. But coming to the realization that all the big plans I had for being the perfect father, being the perfect pastor, being the perfect man, being the perfect husband, which is the only one out of the four I managed to do. And my father-in-law laughs. Do you hear that? Yeah. No. All my plans to be better than anyone who came before me are dashed to pieces. How about you? How are you doing? Think about your dad. How are you better than he was? How are you worse than he was? And if you are young and are not yet a father, you might be thinking, my dad's pretty great and I'm going to be just like him. And you know what? You're probably right. And I hope you are. In verse 37, we see like father, like son. And then we go from there to verse 39, 37 and 38, and then 39, where they object and they say this, look, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Because notice, I don't know if you notice in verse 38, with the other half of what Jesus said. He says, I speak things which I have seen from my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. Jesus says, I'm obedient to my father, you're obedient to your father, my father's better than your father, and the reason why you're trying to kill me is because your father wants me dead. And they go, this guy is crazy. If you don't believe me, look in verse 48, where they say that he has a demon. They think he's nuts. They say, what are you talking about? We are the seed of Abraham. In verse 39, Abraham is our father. What are they saying? They're saying, we are Jews from the lineage of Abraham. Notice that Jesus is preaching these things in a congregation of those who think they believe. They're in the temple where the word is honored, at least externally. And they're like, what are you talking about? We're the religious ones. Jesus, we're the Abrahamites. Is there any advantage of being Jewish? Absolutely. Romans 3, 1 through 2 says this. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, listen to this. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. That was their advantage. They had the Old Testament, and it didn't help them because they killed the Messiah. Okay, you're Abraham's kids. Why are you trying to kill Abraham's hope? You're just like your father. It's as if the little kids would start saying, Father Abraham has many sons, and you're not one of them. It's as if they try to impress Jesus by saying this, do you know who my father is? It's a pretty big deal. Pretty rich. He has a lot of pull in this town, buddy. Jesus is not impressed. He's not impressed. As we'll see by the end of the chapter, Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day. Abraham bows the knee to Jesus. Abraham worships the Son of God, not the other way around. Jesus is not impressed. What does Jesus answer? I love this, although it is just as much a correction on me as it is on anyone else. He says this, verse 39, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth again. Jesus points their direction to the word, to the truth, to his message. That's the point. We must cling to it. We must love it because that is what he is telling us. And their aversion to truth led to the brutal murder of the Son of God. He says, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. You do the works of your father. Remember in verse 19 of John 8 where they said this? They were saying to him, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Jesus says, you're like your dad. Not in a good way. In the bad way. In the Elijah way. And notice how they respond. Verse 41, second half of the verse. We were not born of fornication. Let's stop there for a second. What is the point of this? Well, let's just air this out a little bit. What they're saying is, we know who our father is, Jesus. No shady stories about all of a sudden a woman being pregnant and who's the dad? What are they implying? They're mocking the virgin birth. They're saying, we know, we have the lineage, we have the genealogy, we know who our father is, buddy. Isn't it great we're not Jesus? Wouldn't you slap them? Wouldn't you have slapped them at this point? I mean, be honest, right? Would you say, let me lay hands on you? Let me pray for you. There's a little sneaky jab there. Jesus lets it go because he knows who his father is. We know who his father is, and we know who his adopted father is. And he says this. They say this, we have one father, God. Isn't that pious sounding? Doesn't that sound so religious? Doesn't that sound so holy? Hey, you know, Dominic Anthony Aquilino Jr. is not my father. God is my father. And who are they saying it to? They're saying it to the only human being who legitimately could say in a very real sense that God was his father and is his father. We're all adopted, guys. There's only one blood-born, natural son of God, and it's Jesus. We're adopted. And that's a good thing. God loves adoption. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about that. Do you see their point? Oh, silly rabbi. God is our father. Look how Jesus responds. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, look, you would love me. Let's stop there for a second, okay? Some of you may be kind of worried this morning. You may be thinking, well, how do I know I'm really a Christian? How do I know I'm really abiding in the Word? Well, here's one of the many tests you can use. How do you feel about Jesus? I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not afraid to mention the name of Jesus. Jesus says this, if God were your Father, you would love me. Not me, him. Jesus says that if you like God, you would like me. And here's why, because Jesus acted exactly like his Father. Husbands, how would you feel if your wife said, you are just like your dad, and I hated that guy? Well, you'd hate me too. If I'm just like him, and you don't like him, then you don't like me, right? See, here I am again. Jesus says this, if God were your Father, you would love me because I'm just like him. I am exactly like him, Hebrews 1 says. The exact representative of his character. But they don't love him because God is not their Father, as we'll see. How somber this is. How sobering this is. Verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me because I came forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Jesus is saying, if you loved God, you would love what he does, and what he does is send me in this passage. He says that even though they say, we're not just genetically Jewish, we are the chosen people of God. He says, if God were your Father, you would love me. And let's be honest, guys. If anybody came up to us and said, we love you, but we hate your kids, we would not accept their friendship. Right? Somebody walks up to you and says, you know, you're really great, but I can't stand your son, or I can't stand your daughter. We would do one of two things. Either walk away and hold our tongue, or get right in their face and say, who are you talking to? It's my kid. You ever heard the expression mama bear? Yeah, and well, it should be. A couple of moms are like, that's me. Yeah. That's why I'm nice to their kids. I have nightmares. No. You think we're any different? They said, we love God. We hate his son, though. They're saying, we love God, but we're going to kill his son. God will not leave them unpunished. Because they're just like their dad. Not in a good way. Let me ask you this. Those of you especially who've lost your father in the last few years, what would you do if you were rummaging through one of your drawers and you found a letter from him to you? Would you rip it up? And say, I can't believe this trash is lying around. No, even if you had a father you weren't really close to, my guess is that you would pore over that. You'd see the love in the letters. And your heart would respond. Jesus is a love letter to Israel from God. And they ripped it up. They were unwilling because they were rebellious. Look at this in verse 43. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? You ready for this? Verse 43. It is because you cannot hear my word. They do not believe because they cannot believe and they will not believe. The Bible is very clear. They cannot believe. They are dead. They are sons of the devil. They need God to do a work in them. But that doesn't free them. That doesn't get them off the hook. No, Jesus corrects them. He confronts them. And he says, you cannot believe me yet because God has not yet done the work in you. 1 Corinthians 2 says that very thing. To read it, 1 Corinthians 2, you don't have to turn there, 2:14 says this. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. He cannot, because they are spiritually appraised. Jesus says, you cannot because you will not. Both sides of the sovereignty tension, right there. And then he says this in verse 44. The devil's your father. Your dad is Satan, is what he says. Now, when he says that your father is the devil, he's not saying your father's so bad he's like the devil. He's saying your dad is Satan. That's who you're really serving. And yeah, you're religious, and yeah, you're Jewish, and yeah, you're loud, and yeah, you're all these things, and yet you're damned. You are not yet saved. Notice what he says. He says this, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. So are you, Jews. And does not stand in the truth, neither do they, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Notice, it's a willful thing. You refuse to believe me because your nature is such. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26 tells us this, that they're really serving the devil, not God. It says this, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. That's my prayer for you if you are not a Christian yet this morning, that God would grant you repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, because if you abide in his word, you are truly his disciples and the truth will set you free and you will love Jesus, and when you die, you'll go to heaven and you will be blessed and you will be saved. Amen. And then he says this in 2 Timothy 2, and may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. We think we're in charge. We're not. We think we're calling the shots. We're not. Unbeliever, you are not the king of your castle. You are not the master of your kingdom. You are a slave to the enemy of souls. And there's a remedy for that. They have the same desires that he has. They have the same nature that he does, although obviously to a different extent. And notice then how Jesus turns the tables on him, on them, in verse 46. Because what would you say? If I came up to you and I said, you know what, you're of the devil because you do this and you do this and you do this. You drink, you dance, you chew, you go around with the girls that do. You are just horrible. What would be your natural response? Well, what about you, Dom? I'd say, this isn't about me, right? Do as I say, not as I do. What does Jesus do? I love this. He's the only one who can do this, by the way. He says this. Verse 46, which one of you convicts me of sin? Anybody? Would anybody want that? Would anybody stand up here today and say, if there's anybody in here that can tell me where I've sinned, go for it. Not me. We have extras here today from the family, and they'll know, right? Jesus says this, okay, where's my sin? Well, you know why he said that? Because he could. And then he says this, why then do they reject? Look in verse 45. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why don't you believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. We have to close. We have to close. So let's close on this. Who's your daddy? Really? How do you feel about the Word of God? Do you read it because you have to? Do you neglect it because you can? Or does it thrill your soul? How about you? How do you feel about Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Do you honor him? Does the thought of his holiness and grace and perfection move you to great feelings and affections of worship? Is your father by adoption, blood-bought adoption, is your father God? One believer, know who you are serving. We can't pick our dad. We're born with who our dad is, right? But when it comes to your everlasting soul, you can pick your dad. You can pick God or the devil. And there's no third choice. My prayer for you is that you would cry out, Abba, Father, by the Holy Spirit. My prayer is that there's something in you that says, I want to be a son of God, a daughter of God. I want to do the works of God. I want to delight in the things of God. I want to be of God. I don't want you to sit here thinking, I want to serve the devil, or I want to serve myself, or even worse, sit here thinking, oh, there isn't a devil anyway. Well, that's exactly what he wants you to think. Friends, turn from the one you are serving if you are not yet a believer, and turn to God. He will accept you. He will receive you. He will never, ever turn you away. The way you do this is by throwing your hands up and saying, look, I've been serving the wrong master, guys. And I don't want to end up like my fathers. I don't want to end up like the previous generations who knew not God. And all you have to do is cry out to him and ask him to apply the death of Christ to you, ask him to receive you, and the answer is always yes. Now, there are implications of this for believers. We'll get to that some other time. But if you are not yet a believer this morning, now is the time to act. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you and they think they're the king of the castle, they think they're the queen of their domain, they think they're calling the shots, they think they're in control, I pray that you would reveal to them by this passage and by your Holy Spirit that they are simply slaves of the enemy of souls. And Lord, I pray that this week you would show that to them if they remain stubborn, that you would show that to them every time they have a thought that's wrong, that's immoral, that's ungodly. I pray that you would convict them. Every time they do something that they're not supposed to do, that you would remind them who their Father is. Until they hit their knees and cry out to you and beg you to be their sovereign God. I ask, Lord, that you would do that work within us to the praise, the exaltation of your glory. And I pray for those of us who are believers that we would act like our dad, that we would act like our father, that we would act like you, that we would be holy like you are holy, that we would be compassionate like you are compassionate, like that we would be righteous the way you are righteous. We ask that by your sovereign power, you would grant life today. Now, by your sovereign will, I pray that you would break down the resistance, the stubbornness of our hearts, and grant us to love you as you deserve to be loved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?